Well, I've got something planned today. I'm not quite sure how it's all going to work, but I believe the Holy Spirit does. So I've got some testimonies that I want to bring to you, interspersed with points that I want to share. But Vanessa, is everybody here? Marie is here. Marie's our attorney that got put in the slammer, right? Yeah. For kidnapping. Yeah. Okay. Just, you know. And then Vivian raised 30 foster children and got up out of a wheelchair with an incurable disease. So I thought these women, it was very significant what they have done in their lives. And so I'm going to call them up during this message this morning because I want to give you a live illustration. And Diane graciously said yes, she would let me say that she was in the slammer and she's an attorney. She's completely exonerated. So that's the good news. So I don't want to leave her in the slammer, okay? But I would have been in the slammer except by the grace of God. So if anybody here has been in prison, I know some of you have, and we're doing a women's conference at CIW, Chino Institute for Women, the prison, in April, which Jim said we could do because we canceled everything else, but they're letting us do a women's conference at the end of April at Chino Institute for Women. Is that exciting? So, and Deborah Smith-Pagay is going to be one of the speakers, and so I'm really excited, and I've got so much news to tell you. My gosh, I'm just going to spill the beans. We even have an opportunity to build a church on the campus of Chino Institute for Women. Is that amazing? And so they're going to build a new Protestant chapel. And Chaplain Woodard asked if we could get involved. And my husband said, absolutely. And other churches are getting involved. And so God is giving us an opportunity to believe with the inmates, the girls that made some wrong choices, but God hasn't left them. Just like he didn't leave me when I made some really stupid wrong choices. Right? And that's one of the points today, is to keep mercy bound around our hearts. But anyway, so lots of exciting things are happening. We are getting ready to start a community garden. Anybody interested in gardening? Vegetables, learning how to garden. Seriously. Okay, we're going green. Yeah? Okay, anybody been shopping lately? Okay, what? Am I the only one having a conversation here? This is participation right now. You can shout at me. It's okay. Nobody, no big usher is going to haul you out of here, okay? Do you think groceries have gone up?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, listen, you know what? My grandmother, my mom's always had a garden. Always. And on this property, there is a well. Now, it's not potable water. We can't drink from it. But we irrigate all of the grounds with it. And we have property over on Caroline, which is, I think, that way. Is that Caroline that way? And so there's a piece of property that butts up to this property. It's a half an acre. And we thought we'd break through the fence, run some lines from our well to that piece of property. We'd have a community garden. And we're going to invite the neighborhood to participate with us. It might be an outreach. Yeah? Because the first thing somebody said to me was, oh, man, they're going to rip you off and rip up your garden. And the Spirit of the Lord, I believe it was the Holy Spirit, said to me, because I don't think I would think this, don't lock them out, invite them in. So the women of the house, the God chicks of this house, the girls of this house, we're going to extend our filled hands to the poor and the needy. And God's given us property and water, so guess what? We can grow some stuff. And we can help with the gardening and weeding. And so if you've never vegetable gardened before, because I haven't, it's a lot of hard work. It's a lot of weed pulling and a lot of all this other stuff. But you know what? I believe that it's good to get your hands dirty. How many of you have babies in here? Yeah. How many have toddlers in here, young children? Let me see your hands. If you got young kids under 5, let me see. Okay, under 2, let me see. Kids that aren't potty trained, let me see your hands. Yeah, your hands are getting dirty all the time. It's good to get our hands dirty. And I believe that there's so much opportunity out there for us. All we have to do is open our eyes and look around. Because this is a supernatural kingdom, girls. the Christianity that God has given us, the gift of life, which we're going to celebrate this Easter, this is about a supernatural kingdom. We are on a very natural earth. We're in a very natural world. We're in a place where people only see black and white. They only see what's in front of them. But God has given us the kingdom of heaven. He said, "Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And the kingdom, it's invisible, and you can't see it with your naked eye. But it's all around us. It's over us. It's under us. We are encapsulated in the kingdom of God, and it is a kingdom where if you can believe, all things are possible. And that is what I love about my God, is that He is always on some kind of faith adventure. If I'll just open my eyes and fly with Him, He'll take me where I've never been and cause me to do what I've never done. Now, maybe your life is so busy right now, you're thinking, "God, I don't want one more thing in my life." My husband tells me that all the time. "Woman, shut up. I'm busy enough. You go do it. I don't want to do any more." But I'm here to tell you that I believe God can extend us, expand us, and cause us to become exactly what He wants us to be. And that's His daughters representing Him on this planet beautifully with faith, seeing the supernatural works of God in our generation, in our generation. How many of you right now are believing God for something that is impossible? If God doesn't do it, it's not going to happen. Let me see your hands. You need the supernatural, don't you? And that's what we've got, is a supernatural kingdom. And so this is part two of just a little mini teaching. I wasn't planning on it being part two, but because I talk so much, it's now part two. So it's 10:04, and I'm going to officially start part two of this. This is just a little chat that I was having with you. So stand with me one more time, because you're going to be on your beautiful little bums for the next hour at table talk and listening to the word for the next 30 minutes. As a matter of fact, could you just reach across and grab somebody's hand? Let's just connect this morning. Father, I just want to thank You for the privilege of being daughters in the house of God. That our Father, Lord Jesus, is the very God of heaven and earth. And You are King, our elder brother, our high priest, the author and the finisher of our faith. You are our love. You are our King and our Savior. And we want You to know this morning that we love You. We love You. And we believe. And so as we open the Word of God, Lord Jesus, help us by the Spirit of God to understand these things, to grow up so that we can be the girls that You need us to be in this hour on this planet for Your glory. And we ask it in Your precious name, Lord Jesus. We love You. Mwah! I'm just going to blow You a kiss. Just love You this morning. Amen. Now, if you think I'm silly, you can go ahead and think that, but I was in Miami at an amazing church, and Pastor Frank, who is a macho Cuban, taught me how to blow a kiss to Jesus. So I figured if a Cuban man, macho man, great pastor, incredible pastor, can do this, to heaven, and all these great Latino Hispanic men are all doing this, that was a scene, I figured we can do it as the girls in the house, right? Don't you love it when men just get romantic? Okay, I'm not going to go on a rabbit trail, but I am going to say this. Then I'll start the lesson, all right? You know how we're the sons of God, right? Women are called the sons of God, right? You do know that, don't you? Do you know that? If you don't know that, then you're learning it today. You are the son of God. You are a son of God. Because there's no gender in the kingdom. There's not male or female, Jew nor Greek, bond nor free. The kingdom of God has absolutely sliced and diced through all social economic prejudice, all racial prejudice, and gender prejudice. We are one in the kingdom of God. So not only are we the sons of God, because sons get a full inheritance and women back then didn't, so that meant a lot to them then. Maybe it doesn't mean anything to you now, but if you were 2,000 years ago and you found out you got a full inheritance, you'd be stomping and romping right now. And the men are the bride of Christ. So I just like that part. So not only do we have to learn how to be sons, they have to learn how to be brides. Did you get that? Or don't go home and tell your husband I said that, because he won't like it. But we're going to be getting into Proverbs 31 after Easter, and we're going to start our series then. And it's about the godly woman, who she is, and that's who you are. And she's a bride. And so not only are we going to see ourselves in Proverbs 31, but we're going to see the church and how the church is to behave and how she's to act towards her husband. Because as women, we have a tremendous role on this planet to display what the bride is supposed to look like. And so I don't take that lightly. So now I'm officially starting part two. No more chatting. All right? No more rabbit trails. Here we go. You got your Bibles. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 19. I'm going to be reading this out of the New King James and out of the Message Bible. But the topic for this two-part series that I'm doing is called Growing a Wise Heart and Keeping a Clear Head. Growing a Wise Heart and Keeping a Clear Head. In Proverbs chapter 19, in verse number 8, it says in the New King James, he who gets wisdom, so I'm going to just supply he, I'm going to put an S in front of it and say, she who gets wisdom loves her own soul. She who keeps understanding will find good. Now let me read it to you in the Message Bible. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 8. And it says, grow a wise heart, you'll do yourself a favor. Keep a clear head, and you'll find a good life. Grow a wise heart, and you'll do yourself a favor. Keep a clear head, and you'll find a good life. How many of you want to find a good life? That's one of your table talk questions today, is how do you define a good life? Grow a wise heart, you'll do yourself a favor. The word favor there is to benefit, blessing. Blessing, the definition for blessing is the power to succeed. When God puts his hand on us to be blessed, he gives us the power to succeed. No matter what hell brings our way or what life brings our way, if God's hand is on us to be blessed, we're blessed. And we now have the power and the capacity to succeed where we couldn't before. And this verse says, when I grow a wise heart, I'll do myself a favor. I'll get the favor of God. I'll be on the blessing of God. I will have the power to succeed. So that verse tells me that I have the ability, therefore, as a daughter of God, to grow a wise heart. In other words, it doesn't just happen. Wisdom doesn't just show up at my doorstep. I have to want it and I have to seek after it. And then if I keep a clear head, that means my job is to keep a clear head. God's given me a sound mind, but I got to keep it and guard it. So this little series is how do I grow a wise heart and how do I keep a clear head? Because I want the favor of God on my life. The blessing of God, it says in Proverbs, maketh rich and adds no sorrow. When God blesses you, when God puts his hand of favor on you, when God breathes over your life and speaks over your life, there isn't a devil in hell or one loosed on the earth that can stop the blessing of God if you will endure and continue and not quit and believe God. But you got to grow a wise heart. I got to grow a wise heart. So we looked last week at what is a wise heart. We looked at knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. We found out that knowledge, because in Proverbs it says get knowledge, get understanding, and find wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. We found out that knowledge is a gathering of facts. It's actually just collecting information. That understanding is actually perceiving and grasping those facts. And wisdom is knowing how and when and what to do when the situation comes up. So let me read it to you like this. Proverbs 2, 6, and 8, I'm just going to read this quickly. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints. So right there, you are blessed beyond imagination just from that verse alone. He gives you knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 5 in the Amplified says, whoever observes the king's command will experience no harm. And a wise man's mind will know both when and what to do. A wise woman's mind will know both when and what to do. A wise woman's mind will know both when to do it and what to do. Would you like to know when you're supposed to do the will of God and what you're supposed to do in the will of God? Anybody in here besides me that would love to know that in my everyday life? Because if I can't walk this out in my everydays, it doesn't do me any good. It's just this beautiful thought that I'm going to hear today and walk out of this room and nothing's going to change in my life. But I want change in my life. I want the supernatural. I want to do the impossible. I want to see the invisible. I want to step into everything God has for me. But it means I'm going to have to go after it and grow it in my life. Now, last week we saw that wisdom is knowing what God wants, when He wants it, and how to do it. What God wants, when He wants it done, and how to get this thing done. There you go. Last week we saw that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It says in Proverbs, and the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So when I hate what God hates, I've started out growing a wise heart. We found out last week, not only was wisdom the principal thing and the fear of the Lord was the principal thing, but then God told us that you're going to have to love to learn and accept correction. Just reviewing last week. I'm going to have to grow a love of learning. In other words, I got to learn this stuff. I got to renew my mind. I got to reprogram my heart because I've been raised up in a very natural world in the 21st century and the 20th century, and God's kingdom is working on a whole different set of rules and a whole different economy. God is not in recession. This world might be, but my God is not in recession. But for me to tap into that recession or into that supernatural economy, for me to have Him restore my finances to me, I got to understand a wise heart, and I got to understand how to flesh it out and walk in it. So I got to love to learn. In other words, I got to get back in the Word because some of us have put it down. I've heard this, been there, done that. That doesn't exist in the kingdom of God. It's a whole new season. It's a whole new time. So no matter what you know and how many verses you know, guess what? You've never been where you are right now. You've never been the age you are right now, and you've never experienced what you're experiencing right now. It's a new day, and I need a new, fresh word from God, right? But I got to love it. I can't just shut my ears to it. I got to be hungry for God's word, hungry to be taught, and I've got to accept correction because nobody likes to be disciplined, but part of instruction in the Hebrew is correction and discipline, and we covered that last week. God will discipline us if we are truly daughters and sons of God, just like you discipline your kids. And so we found out that we got to love learning and we got to embrace correction. We got to receive it. Just like this morning, I made a wrong decision last week. I tried to blame everybody else, and I finally had to say, okay, wrong choice. You would think at 60 I would not have to go through all of those antics, wouldn't you? But God is working on me just like He's working on you. So we're all in this together, okay? Deborah Cobray has certainly not arrived. I am growing a wise heart, and I am preaching to myself today. Only I get to study it, and then I get the opportunity in front of you to live it out, and sometimes with egg all over my face. So how do I get today? We're going to go to a clear head. How do I get a clear head? And what exactly is a clear head? So, let's find out. Proverbs 9, verse 8. Grow a wise heart, you'll do yourself a favor. Keep a clear head, and you'll find a good life. A clear head. Proverbs 19, 8. Let's go back to that. It says, this is the New King James version of it. I gave you the Message version of it. He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. Now, the Message Bible translates understanding a clear head. New King James and the King James Bible translates it understanding. So what is a clear head? It is a head that understands. You get it and you won't forget it. Oh, let me say it again. Knowledge, gathering facts, gathering information. understanding, grasping, and perceiving that information. I used last week the example of an engine. Now, none of us probably are mechanics in here. Do I have any women mechanics? Oh, there you go. All right. Good on you. Okay. Most of us are not going to understand the workings of an engine. However, let's pretend that we did. Let's pretend that we took auto mechanics in high school. And let's pretend that we got the knowledge and we learned all the parts of the engine, because that's what that would be. You'd have to learn what the engine is and all the parts, right? That's knowledge. Okay, I can name this and I can name this and I can look under the hood and I know what that is, I know what that is, I know what that is, and I know what that is. That's knowledge. Now, understanding would be, I know how this engine all works together. I understand how the manifold and the fan belt and this and that and the pistons and the oil and the gasoline. I understand how it all works together and how it all runs. That's called understanding. You get it. Wisdom is when you break down on the freeway, you open the hood and you know what to do and how to do it, and you get that thing fixed and get off the off-ramp and you're all right. Okay? So understanding, what is a clear head? If I'm going to keep a clear head, it means that I have a head that gets it and doesn't forget it. I understand what God wants, and I understand how God is, and I understand what I'm supposed to do. I get it. So look at your neighbor and say, I get it. Look at your neighbor and say, I won't forget it. Because you see, sometimes we get it, but we forget it. Sometimes we've learned the lesson and we forget it. And we find ourselves right back around that mountain again. And we go, huh, wasn't I here before? Yes, you were here before. But you forgot what you knew and you backslid and you made some wrong choices. So an understanding heart is a clear head. Now, when I think of a clear head, I think of clutter-free. I think about my desk at the Rock, and it's absolutely full of clutter. My husband's desk, he's very anal. You know, everything's in its place. You know, like, don't touch that. He won't let me touch his desk. Because, you know, that little, you know, Peanuts? The comic strip Peanuts? You know, Pigpen? You know, that little cloud around Pigpen? That's me, okay? I was just telling Jules, where's Jules? She just spilled her cocoa all over the table. And I said, I love you. Because I was the one that usually does that. I mean, if I've got coffee, I'll spill it. I don't know what it is about me. That's just part of who I am. And I'm okay with it. I just have lots of, you know, those things that clean things up with. I have them all over my house because I'm spilling something all the time. My office is a bit cluttered. My desk is piles. Anybody a piler in here? Do we have pilers? Okay, let me see the anal ones, the ones that, you know, everything's in its place and very organized. Dr. Vanessa, that would be you. Yes, 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 yes. Okay, yes. All right. So let me see the pilers. Pilers, raise your hands. All right, yes, let's hear it for the pilers. Woo! Okay, so they're very organized and disciplined. I call you the anal girls. It's a compliment. Let me see your hands. Raise them high. Okay? Woo! 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 Okay. We celebrate you. We don't like you, but we celebrate you. You are the friends that tell us not to clean your house and not to touch your stuff. So a clear head is clutter-free. Doesn't have a lot of stuff. You're not a piler in your heart. What is a clear head? Well, it means to get understanding, and it means to get it and not forget it. What does it mean to keep a clear head? It says keep understanding, keep a clear head. So that word is used in both translations. That's the Hebrew word keep. Now, I know we don't teach Hebrew, we don't speak it, but it's nice to know what the word means. Because words are containers of images, right? So what does it mean to keep something? Well, it means to guard it. It means to protect it. It means to treasure it. It means to take care of it. It means to attend to it. When you keep something, according to this word, you are guarding, protecting, and caring for this treasure. So that means you pay attention to it. It means that you just don't throw it down and forget about it. But it's a treasure in your life. You know where it is, and you're not going to let anything get to it that would steal it or destroy it. So when it says keep understanding, keep a clear head, it means guard it. Man, you got to put a guard around your head. You got to put a guard. I got to put a guard around my thoughts. I don't have the privilege of being slothful and old nature stupid. I cannot have an undisciplined thought life and grow a wise heart and keep a clear head. There are places in my brain and in my thinking process where I cannot go. Just like there are places late at night where you're not going to get in your car and you're going to go there and get out of your car and put yourself in harm's way. Especially if you're a girl all by yourself, right? You don't belong there, you shouldn't be there, and stuff can happen if you allow yourself to be there, right? You play with fire, you're going to get burned. It's the same with our thoughts. If I'm going to keep an uncluttered head, if I'm going to grow a wise heart and guard and keep understanding, I'm going to have to discipline what I allow my brain to go to. And sometimes my brain wants to go places I have no business going. And I got to stop the car, stop the train of thought, and say, no, we're not going there, and we choose a different route. Are you with me? So what is a clear head? She gets it and she doesn't forget it. She guards it. It's important to her. She understands she doesn't have the luxury of an undisciplined thought life. If she's going to grow a wise heart, she's going to have to discipline how she thinks and where she goes with her brain. So how do I get this clear head? I'm going to give you three things. Number four, because remember, the first three were, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. She fears God first and foremost. Number two, she loves learning and takes correction. Number three, she is generous with her life. That all grows wisdom in our hearts. That was last week. So number four this week, how do I grow a wise heart and keep a clear head? Number four, she stays cool in a crisis. She stays cool in a crisis. She doesn't have a meltdown. She doesn't have a million excuses and tries to blame her husband like I did this morning. I was supposed to be at a board meeting this morning for one of our rock churches. And I said, no, I Jim says, well, you might be, I don't know if you're really on the board, if you're just accompanying me. And I said, oh, then I'll just stay here. I knew I was on the board. So I had to call Pastor Eddie and Donna and say, I am so sorry. I made a wrong choice. Will you forgive me? Because that's an important relationship to me, and I made a wrong choice. I made a choice to be here and finish this series rather than go to that board meeting. And I felt bad, and the Holy Spirit convicted my heart. And I tried to blame it on my husband, and then I tried to blame it on my secretary, and you know, so. She stays cool in a crisis does not mean that you make excuses and blame somebody else. It doesn't mean that you have a meltdown. When you stay cool in a crisis, it means that you've got self-control and you take the responsibility. Let me give you a verse, Proverbs 25:28. A person without self-control is like a house with its doors and windows knocked out. Proverbs 25:28 in the New King James says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. So in other words, that's the same verse, different translation. One says rule in your spirit. One says when you don't have self-control. So ruling your spirit, keeping a clear head, keeping your disciplined thought life means you got to rule over what you're thinking and the choices that you make. You got to rule it. Not your emotions, not your whims. And if you make a wrong decision, you take responsibility for it. That's accepting correction, right? Are you with me? It means that she stays cool in a crisis. What does that mean? It means she is not fearful. She's not stressed, she's not agitated, but she is calm and she's cool, she is unruffled and she is relaxed in a crisis. Now, wouldn't you like to be that girl? How many are that girl? You liars. No. We celebrate you. You are. And we can be. And we are supposed to be. Keep a clear head. Now, I've got a friend that I met last week. And she's an attorney. And she had a crisis in her life. And I thought it would be neat if you could just hear her story for just a minute. Di? Vanessa? Marie, I'm sorry. Marie, Di? Is Di here? Okay, Marie, come on up. Marie's an attorney. Come on up, Marie. Tell everybody who you are and what you do.
My name is Mary, and I have been an attorney now for 18 years.
And how many kids do you have?
I have 3 kids.
Now, you had a crisis in your life, and you didn't have a meltdown in that prison, and you stayed cool in that crisis. So can you just, in just headlines, tell us what happened?
I moved to Texas. I got a divorce in 2005. In 2008, I moved to Texas and made my ex-husband aware I was going on that. Well, he decided that he was going to come to court here in California and say, I kidnapped the kids. So I was living life, you know, in church, serving, doing everything right. At work one day, they called me and said, come over to HR for a minute. And I go, and they lead me into a room, and the man in the room introduces himself to me as the detective for the San Antonio Police Department and told me he had a warrant for my arrest for kidnapping.
So did they put you in the slammer?
They did. And what I always say to people is, you know, I said I would cry a river. They'd kick me out of jail because, you know, they couldn't keep up with the flood. But I never cried. And, you know, you talk about all the time we pray for a peace that passes all understanding. I walked through it just totally calm. I never questioned God. I never said why. I never said anything. I just said, okay, God, I'm here. You know, you're going to provide.
And what happened?
I was held in Texas without bail, then extradited and brought back here to California. Here in California.
Mary, come over this way so the other side can see you.
I was held, brought back to California, and in jail here in California for about another 2 weeks. And eventually, because...
So you were in prison for 2 weeks?
I was in prison for 4 weeks.
For 4 weeks?
2 in Texas, 2 in California.
Okay, now you're an attorney, so would that mean that you'd lose your license?
My license to practice. Well, I lost my license to practice because what she said is keeping a cool head and admitting. And what happened was when they presented everything to me, when I'd signed my divorce decree, back in there says if we wanted to leave the state, I needed to have it in writing. So although I had talked to him about it, although he knew, although he called me every other day, I didn't have it in writing. So when they asked me, I pled guilty.
You stood up to the charge.
I took the charge.
Mm-hmm. But you kept a cool head.
But I kept a cool head. I got the felony, which means I lost my license to practice because I violated a court order. And how can I be in there and saying I represent the law and officer of the court when you violate a court order?
So you were honest.
I was honest.
So part of keeping a cool head in a crisis is admitting your mistake. You have to take responsibility for what's happened to be able to stay calm in a crisis. Or otherwise, you are backpedaling to make excuses, and excuses are just our excuses for why we didn't know what was right. So I loved Mary's testimony that she kept a cool head. That, yeah, she took the kids to Texas, even though her husband agreed to it. It wasn't in writing, so on a technicality, he had her put in the slammer. Now, in the meantime, the table, your table is praying.
Right.
Now, tell us what happened.
Okay, so I come back to California, and I'm here, and I come back because I went to The Rock before I left and served under Pastor Donna and Pastor Eddie and Coachella. So I've done all that. And so I come back, and I'm just praying. And the first time that I cried in the whole situation is when I went to court to get... My older two boys could decide. They didn't want to be with their dad. Fine. My daughter had to be there. And I went to court, and the judge told me, no, you can't have her. Now, mind you, you know, he never paid child support. He didn't see her, nothing. But I can't have her if I want to move back to Texas. So I decided. I quit my job, came back to California as a unemployed, felon, homeless. And so we just prayed, and time went on. And when school got out, I actually got my daughter back. So let me see. From the time I got sentenced, I got my daughter back 2 months later once I moved back to California. 7 months later, my ex-husband just wrote an email that he never wanted to visit or see her again. And then I got sentenced in April. In November, because I just kept a cool head, because I kept going forward, I was able on my own to talk to the district attorney and get him to agree to drop my felony to a misdemeanor and expunge it from my record.
So are you practicing law?
Well, then I had to fight with the bar after that, and so I had to go through, and that took another year, and they just required me to take 3 different courses on ethics and things of that nature, and I have 1 more class to take before I'm on like a probation, and I'll be fully back licensed in June.
We are so proud of you, Mary. Oh, Mary, we are so proud of you. You kept a cool head, and God came in. He fought for you.
Yeah.
He exonerated you.
Yeah.
You're expunged. The felony's expunged. It's not on her record as if it never happened, and she will be practicing law again, so don't bug her about all your court cases. However, it's always good to have a sister that's an attorney, don't you think? Keep a cool head. So what does that mean? It means that you stay calm. You let God fight your battles like Mary. You confess your mistakes like I had to this morning. No more excuses, because God already knows. And He, even though you've made a mistake, even though you made a wrong choice, here's the beauty of the kingdom of God, girls. He's bigger than our mistakes. That's where forgiveness comes in. That's where a new start comes in. That's where another chance comes in. God doesn't condemn us. Satan condemns us. What God does is He won't allow us and enable our lying and our hypocrisy. If we want to keep a clear head, uncluttered, we're going to have to, 1, be honest, keep a disciplined thought life, confess what we need to confess, and trust Him to come in and fight our battles. Number 5. Can I give you 1 more? Was that awesome? Yeah, let's give Mary a hand. And I love that I was at the table last week with them, and Dr. Vanessa was telling me they prayed, and this got expunged, and they prayed, and this happened, and they prayed, and that happened. There are miracles happening in girlfriends every single week. That's why it's important for you to pray for each other. All right, 5. If I'm going to keep a cool head, she refuses to let anger rule her. She refuses to let anger rule her. She chooses to create her own atmosphere rather than react to the ungodly atmosphere that has come against her. Now, Alan Platt, a friend of ours, taught me this, about 10 years ago at The Rock. Maybe you remember it, and I've taught it before. I've never forgot it. I got it, and I didn't forget it. And this is what he taught about being creative or reactive. But before we go to that, let's see what the Word says about anger and why anger is such a part of keeping a cool head. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29, if I can have it up there, it says, slowness to anger makes for deep understanding. Deep understanding, remember, understanding is the King James version of a clear head. You get it and you don't forget it. A clear head gets it and doesn't forget it. A clear head gets it and doesn't forget it. Say it with me. A clear head gets it and doesn't forget it. Right? Slowness to anger makes for deep understanding. A quick-tempered person stockpiles stupidity. Oh. Stockpiles stupidity. I can be stupid or I can be wise. I can grow a stupid heart or I can grow a wise heart. I can keep a cluttered, foolish head, or I can keep a wise and clear and uncluttered head, right? Proverbs 19:11 says, smart people know how to hold their tongue. Their grandeur is to forgive and forget. So if I'm slow to anger, it means it's going to take a long time to really tick me off. Proverbs 23 says, I love this one, avoiding a quarrel is honorable. After all, any stubborn fool can start a fight. Avoiding a quarrel. Okay, when he's wrong, when that kid's wrong, when that person's wrong, when this person has come against you, when that bank teller or whatever, who knows what happens, road rage, whatever. Any fool can start a quarrel. Any fool can pick a fight. Any foolish woman can rise up to anger and respond with anger. Any fool can do that. But it's honorable to not fight. It's honorable to not pick a fight. So when it looks like you're the underdog, when it looks like they are walking all over you, when it looks like you don't have a backbone, you just remember that God says it's honorable for you to step back, shut your mouth, and not pick a fight. Because any fool can start a quarrel. Now here's what Alan Platt taught me about forgiving and forgetting. About not getting angry. This is what he said. He said, when you spit at me, you don't make me mad, you make me wet. When you spit at me, you don't make me mad, you make me wet. I respond with anger. I can be reactive. R-E-A-C-T-I-V-E. Write this down in your Bible somewhere, because this, if you get this and don't forget this, this will change your life. It changed mine. See, if you spit at me, you don't make me mad. You make me wet. I am responsible for how I respond. I can be creative or I can be reactive. I can create a new atmosphere or I can react to the old atmosphere. Are you with me? And the example is when you spit at me, you don't make me mad. You make me wet. I make me mad. So I can be creative or I can be reactive. Now, creative, can I have that up there? It's all how you see it. Creative. C-R-E-A-T-I-V-E. Creative. It's the same amount of letters that is in the word reactive. R-E-A-C-T. I-V-E. Do you see that? It's where the C is in the letter, in the word. Creative, the C is at the beginning of the word. Let's say C stands for Christ. When Jesus is at the front of my life, I can now, when I get wet, I can be creative in my response with overcoming evil with good. Or I can go back to the old nature where the C is in the center, self. Jesus isn't at the front of my life. He's in the middle somewhere of my life. And I will just simply react and be reactive to what is coming at me all the time. Because life happens. And if I'm going to keep a clear head, I'm going to have to learn how to be creative and not reactive. I'm going to have to learn how to forgive and forget. I'm going to have to learn that any fool can start a quarrel, but it's honorable to shuttest thou uppest, to zip it. Don't say what you can say. Don't manifest that sharp tongue. Don't spill out the facts in anger, because you respond and react in anger, you're going to have a whirlwind fight, right? And girls, honestly, where does that get us? Has anybody ever gotten anywhere in a whirlwind, violent, horrible, wrath-filled, clamorous fight? Anybody in here, has that ever helped you anywhere? Because it's the old nature. The new nature overcomes evil with good. The new nature lets the kingdom of God create a new atmosphere. And when you respond, not with anger, but in love, in self-control, in restraint, even if you're so mad, you've got to remove yourself and say, excuse me, right now I just need a little time. So I'm going to just excuse myself, and I'm just going to go get my thoughts together, because right now I'm hurt and angry and it's not going to help either one of us. And you walk away after you have apologized and you step away from the situation and you let your heart calm down. Because we're teaching how to keep a clear head. And wrath and anger does not keep a clear head. Now, girls, not only am I to keep a clear head, but I'm to forgive and forget. And this is where we're going. Proverbs 19:11. Smart people know how to hold their tongue. Their grandeur is to forgive and forget. Listen, life is full of offenses. Every day, you're going to have the opportunity to be offended. Every day, something can happen that can offend you. If Mary had been so offended, and if she had let her anger get control of her, she'd still not have the opportunity to practice law again. Because God couldn't have worked on her behalf. But because she kept her cool and she did the right thing, Mary now is going to be practicing law. She's going to be my best friend. No, I'm just kidding. So, what am I saying? She refuses to let anger rule her. She chooses to create her own atmosphere rather than to react ungodly. She forgives and she forgets. She lets it go. Listen, how does Jesus forgive us? Just quickly. Let me just give you some thoughts. He forgave me when I was completely undeserving of it. Duh. He forgave me with no strings attached. He forgave me fully knowing that I'm going to go back and screw up again, and he's going to have to forgive me again, probably for that very same thing, until I get it and don't forget it. Right? So how did he forgive me? He forgave me unconditionally when I didn't deserve it. So when he tells me to forgive and forget, he wants me to forgive like he does. When I forgive somebody, I forgive them knowing they don't deserve it. Number two, I forgive them like Jesus forgave me. No strings attached. I'll forgive you if. I'll forgive you when. I'll forgive you if you repent. I'll forgive you if you change. I'll forgive you if. You see, there's no ifs with God's forgiveness. It's just no strings attached. I forgive you. And he forgives me knowing I'm going to screw up again. So how do I forgive and forget? I forgive like Jesus does. I know that when I forgive that person and I release that person from the power of that act, I release my heart from the power of that act defining our relationship. Now, that doesn't mean you're stupid. Boundaries and perimeters. Trust has been broken in some instances, and you need to be wise, right? But it means we move on. We forgive and we forget. We move on. Knowing that that person's probably going to disappoint you again. But it's okay because you can't trust the heart of man, but you can trust the grace of God working in the heart of men. That was brilliant, what I just said. That's what Jesus did. Last one, if I'm going to keep a clear head. Number three, I'm going to have to keep mercy close. Never forget where I came from. Amen. Keep mercy close. Never forget where I came from. You see, if I'm going to keep an uncluttered head, if I'm going to keep a head that gets it and doesn't forget it, you know, there's a great woman of God that taught me, learn the lessons, forget the details. Move on with your life. Learn the lessons, forget the details, move on. Get it and don't forget it. But you don't remember the details. You don't go over it and over it and beat yourself up or beat them up. Move on. It's a clear head. If I'm going to do that, I'm going to have to keep mercy close. I'm going to have to never forget where I came from because it is so easy once you begin to get washed and clean. Once you begin to step into righteousness, and you are righteous, it's a position. But now you are able to do righteous. You are able to do good. Righteousness. To be good and to do good. To be called good by God. You're not under any kind of a sentence of condemnation. You have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus. No matter what you've done, I don't care how bad it is. You're forgiven. You're clean. Whether you feel like it or not, that's your problem. But you are. Whether you receive it or not is up to you by faith. Now, not only do I have a position, but now I have a practice, living it out every day. I got to do it, right? So if I'm going to keep mercy close to me, when you begin to get washed, when you begin to get cleansed, when you begin to get changed, you find out that something begins to happen. You begin to come under the blessing of God. God begins to change your life. God begins to honor you and elevate you. And if you are not careful, you can begin to forget where you came from. You can begin to forget what He's forgiven you of. You can begin to forget how stupid you were and judge other people and condemn them when the very thing that you were forgiven of is what they're doing right now. And they need my mercy and they need my faith and they need my love to help them change and get washed. Now that's what happens to churches. That's why we get religious. Because we get righteous and all of a sudden we're good girls. And we don't do that anymore. And we don't hang out with people that do that anymore. And shame on you if you do it anymore. And it's easy to get these rules and regulations in your life. And before you know it, you're not hanging out with sinners anymore. Before you know it, you're judging that group of people over there. Before you know it. And that's what happened with Jesus. When He ate with the publicans and the whores and the tax collectors and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, said, "Why does your master have dinner with prostitutes and tax collectors? They are unholy and unrighteous people." And Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 9. He said in 9:13, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus went to the opposite side of the Galilee to free a Gentile man filled with demons. He went to great lengths to touch the sinner. And at the Rock, if there's one thing we are at this church, it is a church that is forgiven, a church that has been washed, a church that has been cleansed, a church that has been honored and elevated and blessed by God. And how can we shut our hearts to those that are still screwed up and judge them and not help them to come in to see the light of the love of God? You see, we can get religious and we can shut our hearts. And then girlfriends, we can just go, "Oh, I don't want to hang out with her. I don't want to invite her in. Or she's not this, or she's not that, or she's not in my circle, or she's not my race, or she's not my age, or she's not this, or she's not that." When God says, "I didn't come to call the righteous, I came to call the sinner." We ought to have such ranked sinners in here that they run to the altar. Because I was a ranked sinner. I should have been in prison. I've been washed. My daughter Jessica is a sinner and she's been washed. We talked about this the other day. Can I share, Jess? Jess has had an abortion. Oh, yeah. Kimberly was a meth addict. Pregnant out of wedlock. Miranda got pregnant when she knew better. In a divorce. Come on, let's keep it real, can we? Can we? Can we keep this real? Because this is where life is. Fallen humanity. And yet my girls now are ministering the gospel. God has cleansed them, washed them. My Jess is the most amazing preacher I've ever heard. My Kim knows how to sit down with somebody. She lost a baby. She knows what it's like to have a dead baby in her arms and give it back to Jesus. She knows what it's like to have a husband that messed up and was in prison. She knows how to minister to the hurting. She's serving God and she won't touch that stuff. She's holy and she's righteous, but she has not forgotten where she's come from. You know, I've preached this all over the world. Let me tell you something. I've been on pulpits and I've told our story, and I've had women shun me because of our family. Yeah. Listen, I wouldn't be anywhere but here. Because I know I'm called here. And I know that my Jesus ate with sinners and whores and tax collectors. Tax collectors were thieves that robbed from their own people. Matthew, who He called in that chapter to be an apostle, was a tax collector that was stealing from his own people. And a rebel and a betrayer and a Benedict Arnold. Treasonous. And Jesus called him to preach the gospel. Paul was Saul, the zealot that murdered the church, saw Stephen stoned, approved of it, drew men and women out of their homes and put them in prison, killed them, and he became the greatest apostle that ever lived because God took a rank sinner and made him a saint. But Paul said, I'm the least of all the apostles. Rahab the Ho, Rahab the faith Ho. God still calls her Rahab the Ho, even though she was washed, she was cleansed, she's in the genealogies of Jesus. God doesn't forget where we came from. So why are we? I'm not saying, oh, I should go back to that life. I never want to go back to that life. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. I hate what I was and what I did. But I've got a great Savior. A great Savior. He's a great Savior. That's why I love the song Amazing Grace and the story of John Newton, because he was a slaver. He killed Africans, precious, wonderful people. And when he got saved that night, when he almost went down in his ship, God saved his life and he became a pastor. He was responsible for eradicating slavery in the British Isles, because God can take a sinner, a slaver, and he can turn him into a saint. And the very thing he did became the very thing he stopped. That's the power of the kingdom. That's creating a new atmosphere. That's keeping a clear head. That's growing a wise heart. No matter what you've done or where you've been, doesn't matter. It's what are you doing with it and where are you going with it for the kingdom of God. Bottom line. Girls, there isn't anything you can't do if God wants you to do it. There's not a marriage that can't be healed. There's not a kid that can't be turned around. There's not a career that can't be launched. You've got the mind of Christ, the kingdom of God. He's given you wisdom. What is it you're believing God for? What can you not do with him? But girls, we got to keep mercy close. Not forget where we've come from. Love people to life. That's keeping a clear head. Amen. Man, I love you. I'm sorry. I get so emotional about this thing. I want to see the rock go to the next generation. This is just the foundation. All we've done is laid a foundation. This generation of our children are being raised up by God now. They are men and women of faith. They are so young and they can believe God for so much. What does God want to do? How about a full-blown school? How about a society? How about a retirement center for the aged when they have nowhere to go? How about new rocks everywhere? How about new outreaches everywhere? Let's dream and believe God. Let's see our city change. What is it? Iglesia La Roca. Mexico is a mess. Mexico needs rock churches that can change the atmosphere in Mexico. Mexico needs the kingdom of God. Iglesia La Roca is our plant. It's our heart saying we believe in the Hispanic people. We believe in you. Get the gospel in you. Let it change you. And then you go into the highways and byways and share it with your friends and your family and watch them change. Because that's the will of God. For you to be blessed, to be loved, because you are daughters. Regardless of how you got here, I don't care. I care that you are daughters of the King and that you're our family. And we love you with all of our hearts. Iglesia La Roca. All of our hearts. The deaf community. Right over here. What can God do? We're not done believing God with you. 10,000 people in the deaf community that are shut off from the kingdom of God. What a field to witness in. What a field to love. We love you with all of our hearts. You are so beautiful. So beautiful.